That's Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everybody. I'm just going to do my usual shuffle forwards. There we go. And yeah, it's great to be able to share with you tonight. I must say it's been a real joy to study this passage. Part of me wishes I had a lot more time to do it, because like I said, it has been a lot of fun looking into it and getting my head around it. And as David has already said, we're going to be starting a new series looking at the beginning of Revelation, which means the good news is that every week now, for the next 6 weeks or so, you are likely to hear somebody say, Jesus is victorious, Jesus is the King over all, and Jesus will soon return. And tonight, I actually wasn't sure how to start my sermon, but then it dawned on me that hearing someone start by saying, Jesus is victorious, Jesus is King over all, and Jesus will soon return, can't be a bad thing to hear, can it? And in fact, I was wondering what kind of a difference would it make to our lives if every day we heard someone say those words to us? If every day we woke up in the morning and someone said to us, or if we just say to ourselves, Jesus is victorious, Jesus is the King over all, Jesus will soon return. I wonder what difference, what change in perspective that might give us as we go about our day-to-day lives. It's not a secret that Revelation can be confusing. And the reason we find it confusing is because there's an awful lot of imagery and symbolism. And on face value, a lot of us actually just don't understand. And I was thinking about this this week, and Revelation, in many ways, is a bit like going to an art gallery. When I was younger, I would go, if I ever went to an art gallery, which probably wasn't very often, but if I was dragged along to a museum or an art gallery, the way that it would usually work is I would charge around the art gallery, for example, and I would be walking around, and I would go, yep, there's a picture, there's a painting, 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 okay, let's go. So that would generally be what would happen. But as years come by, I have come to appreciate artwork, and I have come to appreciate it. So now, if I was to go to an art gallery or a museum, I would stand in front of the piece of art, and I would look at it, and often there'd be people huddled around, and they'd be murmuring things, like, oh, look at that. But, and I'd stand there, and I'd look at it, and I would study it, and I would look deeper into it, and I'd look to see, and I'd think, oh, the artist has done that for a reason. The artist has done that for a reason. That doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to stand here and wait until I figure out what the artist means by drawing that. And that's true of Revelation as well. We come to something that on face value can be confusing. But as we begin this series, I want to encourage us to stick at it, because discovering the meaning is worth it. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy that is both a prediction, so a foretelling of future events, and proclamation, preaching about who God is, what he has done, and what he will do. And so what we have before us is one of the most fascinating and insightful letters ever written. And I hope you're excited about the coming weeks as together, as a congregation, we seek to deepen our relationship with Jesus through better understanding Revelation by getting to the heart of its meaning. So I hope you got your Bibles open. We're going to work our way through this passage tonight, and we're going to start with the who, or the what, the why, the how, the who, and the where. And it's outlined for us in verses 1 to 2 and the first part of verse 4. So have a look at those, because this will help set the scene both for tonight and for this series as we begin. So let's begin with the what. Verses 1 to 2 tell us that this is a revelation given by God to Jesus Christ. Why? To show what must soon take place. How do we have this letter? How? Jesus made this revelation known by sending an angel. To who? Who did Jesus send the angel to? To a man named John. And this is John's testimony of what he saw. And finally, the where. Where is this letter sent to? The letter was sent to seven churches in Asia who are, as we'll see in this series later on, they're addressed directly in this letter. Ultimately, this is a revelation given by God that we now read as followers of Jesus to learn from and to be encouraged by. So why should we read this letter tonight? Well, the first reason John actually gives us in verse 3. So let's take a look at that. John starts this letter by saying, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So why should we read and listen to Revelation? Well, John tells us straight away, blessed are those who read aloud these words. Blessed are those who hear them, and blessed are those who take it to heart. So let's pause for a moment in this verse. Blessed are those who read, and blessed are those who hear this prophecy, this writing. The public reading of Scripture is a tradition that we still do. I don't know if you realise that. It's slightly strange to get your head around. But in our services, we don't just have a reading. We have the public reading of Scripture. Anybody can come in and listen to Scripture being read. We gather together in mornings, afternoons, evenings to hear the Word of God, and we are blessed by it. And throughout the Bible, we see God's people doing just that. Moses did it. After the escape from slavery, the people gathered to hear the Scriptures being read aloud. Joshua did it. Once they'd enter into the promised land, the people gathered to hear the Scriptures being read aloud. Paul encouraged Timothy to do it, and Jesus himself did it at the start of his ministry. Luke chapter 4, Jesus read aloud the Scriptures, as was the tradition. So the challenge you might say to me is, but Sam, people back then didn't know how to read, so they had to do it publicly. And the answer, I guess, is yes, that is true. But I don't think we should underestimate the power of this ancient practice reading the Bible can actually be quite a hard thing to do. It can be easy to get distracted. And I think there's something significant about hearing God's word read aloud as a community of people. It's something God's people have always done, especially when they enter into uncertain times. They remember their story of who they are through the public reading of Scripture. And so no wonder then, I think at the start of this letter, John says that blessed are those who read these words aloud, and blessed are those who hear what they are said. And as a little bit of an application point, I want to encourage you at the start of this series, why not to simply listen to Revelation being read aloud to you. You can buy CDs with the Bible. You can just go online and listen to the Bible being read aloud. You can even go online and find dramatized versions of the Bible. And I did that this week. I was convicted by this verse and felt compelled to listen to a chunk of Revelation being read to me. So I sat on my sofa and I listened to, at first, what was a very dramatized version, and had to change because I couldn't take it seriously. And then listened to somebody else read Revelation to me. And I can confidently say it was a blessing. So why not try that this week or over this series? John also says, blessed are those who take it to heart. Blessed are those who take it to heart. Blessed are those who take what is said in this letter so seriously that it travels from their head to their heart. That they take it so seriously that it challenges them, that it shapes them, that it molds their very being, that they are changed as a result of what they read or hear. And that statement, blessed are those who take this to heart, is true of the whole of Scripture, isn't it? Blessed are those who take to heart what is said in the Word of God. Why? Because it is good. Why else? Because the time is near. What time? The time when Jesus will return to bring this present age to an end. If we look closely at verses 4b to 6 now, and we'll see that having been told to listen by John, John then extends a formal greeting, and he does so with the full weight of God, the Trinity behind him. John says, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, God the Father. And from the seven spirits before his throne, seven meaning perfect, God the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, God the Son, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. John wants you to know that the words in this letter are written with the authority of the Godhead, the three in one. And as we often see with the Trinity, it is Jesus who is glorified in the process. John gives three names for Jesus. He describes Jesus as a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings of earth. Why does he give Jesus these names? Well, let's take a closer look at them. The first one, a faithful witness. Jesus was the faithful witness in every sense of his being. Jesus proclaimed God his Father to the world, and he persevered through suffering, even to his death on the cross. Jesus' teaching, testimony, and ministry was one of a faithful witness to God his Father. Jesus is the perfect example to us as followers of God. He is the perfect example of what it means to be a witness faithfully. That when times we too are called to suffer or face trials, we see that Jesus went through trials too, and he was faithful to the end. The next name given to Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. It's a reminder of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus conquered death once and for all and is alive, risen forever. Why is Jesus' resurrection significant? Well, where Jesus goes, his people will follow. Death is not the end for those who put their trust in Jesus. He has made a way for life after death. And then finally, the last name given for Jesus, the ruler of the kings of earth. Jesus, the ruler of the kings of earth. Jesus' authority is so great in comparison to that of the rulers of the earth. And how bad do we need to hear that truth sometimes? When scrolling through the news, you see how the rulers of the earth seem to be a little bit all over the place at times. And as followers of Jesus, we know that the authority that the rulers of the earth have is almost like a false authority, or at least it's a temporary authority. It holds no weight in comparison to the authority of Jesus. And although at times it can feel like there's a disconnect between the fact that Jesus has the ultimate authority and what we experience in this life, actually we have faith in the knowledge that Jesus is still working in all circumstances, and that one day his authority will be known by all people. Jesus is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth. And John finishes this mini section by giving praise to Jesus, even more praise to Jesus. John reminds us of how Jesus has freed us from sin by his blood on the cross. John reminds us of how Jesus has made us to be a kingdom, his people on earth. And he reminds us that we are priests, holy, set apart, and we're here to serve God. And then John moves on to what I would describe as the greatest spoiler ever written in a letter. Straight after these words of praise given to Jesus, we see Jesus in a different light completely. In verse 7, we see a glimpse of Jesus' return. And like I said, I think this is the greatest spoiler of all time. And you know what it's like when somebody spoils the end of a film for you or a series. I don't know, they tell you that one of the main characters is going to die and you didn't expect that to happen. Or perhaps the opposite, they tell you that one of the main characters actually isn't dead, and they're about to come into episode 8 of the third series. And it kind of spoils it for you in all sorts of ways. Well, imagine for a moment that you are the recipient of the letter Revelation. And you have been waiting for weeks and weeks, months and months. You have been waiting to hear from somebody, to be encouraged by somebody. And you've been finally called together to hear it read aloud, and you are sat on the edge of your seat, or if you don't have a seat, you're sat on the edge of your carpet. I don't know what it would be. I watched Aladdin too many times over Christmas, and that's what I have in my mind, but I don't think there are magic carpets. And then you sat there, and you're listening, and you're on the edge of your seat, and you're ready to be encouraged because times have been hard, and you want a long talk that will take you away and be encouraging, and it won't be too stressful. And what you get in the opening introduction is a massive spoiler. You hear, "Look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." John doesn't wait till the end of his letter. He doesn't build and build and build and then tell you Jesus will return. It's not like he wants you on the edge of your seat for the whole time waiting to hear those final words. John tells you right at the beginning of his letter what is going to happen at the end. This is an interesting way of writing, isn't it? And it's not an accident. The point isn't that Revelation is the point isn't that this revelation is of awful and hard times to come, with pain and tears, until finally Jesus returns. No, that's not the point. The point is that Jesus is victorious and Jesus is coming. And now let me encourage you to be strong in the hard times before he comes. In this description of Jesus coming again, we see a few Old Testament references. First, John draws on Daniel and then Zechariah. And he says, Christ is on a cloud. Christ coming on a cloud. And that's linked with God's glory in the Old Testament. And so what does that mean for us? It means that Jesus will return in glory. John says that every eye will see him. Jesus will return as the king, ruler over people. And John says people on the earth will mourn. And this indicates that John has in mind particularly those who have rejected Jesus and who now realize their loss. And then verse 8 comes, and the slightly somber mood is then challenged and uplifted as we're reminded of the one who has the right to do this. Verse 8 says, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Tragic as that day will be for many, its anticipation is actually great comfort to those who currently suffer for Christ's sake. The reality that day will come, that a day will come whereby no longer having faith in Jesus will bring suffering, rather that day will be a day of vindication when wrong is put to right. Actually, that day can be a source of great comfort for many believers. It'll be the day when the one who started it all at the beginning, who is present with us now, will be the one who will bring this age to its end. And the glory of Jesus will be known by all people. In our response time tonight, we're going to be thinking about how knowing Jesus is King and that he will soon return should change the way we live our lives day to day. That's what we're going to be thinking about. And so perhaps you could begin to think about that now. Having this perspective that Jesus will return as the King, how should that change the way you live your life in the various contexts that you find yourselves in? And as I begin to conclude my talk, as I was preparing for tonight, I was thinking about typical news reports, how they're filled with, often filled with violence or scandal or political haggling, it seems. Often, to put it bluntly, they can be overwhelmingly down and depressing. Often I find myself scrolling through in the morning looking for a positive article to read. And I was thinking about that. And then I was thinking, but what does Revelation teach us? What are we going to learn in these coming weeks? Well, I think Revelation shows us God's plan for the future. And it provides inspiration and encouragement. Because we know we have the ultimate spoiler. We know that he will intervene and he will conquer evil once and for all. The book of Revelation reveals future events, but it's not like a gloomy, downhearted, horrible story. But instead, the drama of these unfolding events Don't get me wrong, is spectacular. But there is nothing to fear if you're on the winning side. In fact, let me say this. If you're currently facing a hard time, then the words that we read in Revelation should be words of great comfort to you. When you think about the future, I want to encourage you to walk with confidence because Christ, the victorious King, walks near you. And finally, Jesus will return soon to be seen by everybody. Amen.